Father, it's time to look at your word now. And all the songs that we have sung today, the classic Easter songs like He Arose and He Lives, and even the newer things that we've sung, and even the wonderful arrangement that our worship team just blessed us with, all of those are based on the Bible. They're based on the eternal truth of the Word of God. And how appropriate, because we're ready for the Word. We're ready for transformation by the Word of God. Because that's what the Word does. It transforms us. It transforms us before we were saved. It shows us our need for a Savior. It helps us come to Christ through faith and grace. And then even after we've been saved, some of us have been saved for many years, it's still changing us. Because the Bible is alive. It's not some dusty old book from long ago. It's relevant. And it has all the answers that we need in this life. And more than anything, how to live a great life for our Savior. So bless us today as we look at this very unusual topic as we wrap up this brief Easter series. Unusual series as it is. Lord, if there's somebody here today or somebody that's watching that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they know that. What a great day to give his or her life to Christ. Easter Sunday, they would never forget that. And Lord, if there's a Christian here today or watching whose faith has maybe grown distant, their walk in you isn't what it used to be, I pray that this would be the day that they would come back to you. And I pray, dear God, that you would bless in the reading of your word and in the delivery of the sermon that I believe with all my heart you've given for all of us, myself at the top of the list, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you know what Easter really is all about? Broken down, Easter is about Jesus coming 2,000 years ago and dying on a cross and coming out of the grave to defeat the bad guys. And I don't mean just any bad guys. I mean to defeat the bad guys. And we talk a lot about bad guys. That's what I've been preaching on for these last few weeks. And you know, we personify bad guys, don't we? I mean, I was thinking as I was working on this sermon earlier in the week, there are some bad guys that all of us deal with and that the world has dealt with. For instance, the first bad guy personified is sin. You know, you can't talk about Easter without talking about sin, can you? I wish we could. You know, I wish we could just come to church and, you know, bunnies and all of that and all that. And all those things have their place, and that's fun, and that's fun for the kids. But with before the cross, before the empty grave, we were slaves to our sin. Everybody ever born. Psalm 51 tells us, David wrote this, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." I'll say more about that in a second. So that is one bad guy personified. And everybody deals with sin, don't they? We all deal with that. A second personification of a bad guy is death. Before the cross, before the empty grave, what did man have to look forward to? Dying. What's the old saying? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Before the cross, before the empty grave, that's what was waiting. And I know we're all still waiting, that the grave is there, but we're not under that curse anymore. And there was also a spiritual death, that when people died without Christ, or when they just died, there was, well, we don't even like to think about what's waiting for them. And finally, the third personification is hopelessness. Before the empty grave, it's just hopeless. I might pose a question here today. There may be somebody here today or somebody watching that feels pretty hopeless. Facing something, facing some kind of medical problem, financial problem, internal problem, just hopeless. And of course, there are the real bad guys too. In the last few weeks, we've looked at some of the real bad guys in the Bible that played a role in Jesus' crucifixion. We looked at the Pharisees, didn't we? A couple weeks ago, we looked. The Pharisees, if you don't know who they were a bad group of guys. Religious rulers, hypocrites. Jesus said more about them, and he got more angry at them than he ever did any common sinner. And they, along with the Sadducees, made up the Sanhedrin, and they just wanted Jesus dead. Pretty bad. We also looked, remember a couple weeks ago, we looked at the chief priest, Caiaphas. Remember him? Caiaphas, who would do anything to have Jesus killed, and who mocked him and had him brought to his palatial home the night he was arrested. And along with the other leaders of the group, went to Pilate early that morning and said, he's got to die. Last week we looked at Judas. Judas, don't get any badder than him. Is that a word? Badder as in not the slang today, but just the worst. Judas, who betrayed the master. Today we're going to look at the last two bad guys. And here's the deal. Are you ready for this? Here's the deal. One is a group and one is an individual, and we are all intimate with both. We're all intimate with these last two bad guys. Now, you may be thinking, as I've shared the last couple weeks, why am I preaching on bad guys at Easter? God, surely, Pastor, surely we can preach about something more positive. Surely you can teach about something that makes us feel better than bad guys at Easter. But the Easter story is full of bad guys, as we've looked at and as we've learned these last few weeks. And I'm doing it for two reasons, and I've saved these last two bad guys for these two reasons. First of all, to remind us that if it wasn't for these bad guys that I'm going to preach on today, Jesus never would have left heaven in the first place and come to earth to redeem us. Everybody say the word redeem. Redeem. It just means you needed a Savior. You were in need of redemption from your sins. You could not redeem yourself. I can't redeem. Nobody can redeem us except for Christ. If it weren't for these two guys I'm going to preach on, all of us are hopelessly lost. And the second reason is to remind all of us on this Easter Sunday just how much God loves us. You ever think about that? When's the last time you tried to comprehend how much God loves you? We say it so flippantly in church, don't we? God loves you. God loves you. And I love you too. You know God loves you. God bless you. He loves you. But I want that to sink in. The whole purpose of the cross, the whole reason for the empty grave, he loves us with a love we can't even imagine. It's off the scale love. I can't do it justice. There's no preacher on earth that can do God's love justice. None of us can. We just accept it. Isn't that great? We accept it. So, he loves us that much. So let's talk in, let's jump into these two bad guys here. And the first one is, write it down, Satan. And he's real. And he will destroy all people without Christ. He will destroy, and he even tries to destroy those who know Christ. He doesn't give up. I know some of you are thinking, why in the world would this guy have the audacity to preach on the devil at Easter? Really? Come on, Pastor. You've got to preach on something else. The risen Christ, the empty tomb. How about the disciples on the way to Emmaus? How about something, the women who were at the tomb, Jesus looking at Mary and saying, Mary. And you know, I've preached on all those a zillion times over the years, like every other pastor and every other preacher. Why in the world would I take this opportunity to talk about Satan? Well, here it is. You might want to write this down. When Jesus walked out of the empty grave 2,000 years ago, he defeated Satan forever. I mean, defeated him forever. We're going to do something today. We did a couple weeks ago. I skipped last week. We're going to do that Jesus clap. So get ready. So when I say 1, 2, 3, and we'll all clap. So I'm going to say that line again. I'm talking about the devil to remind us that when Jesus came out of the empty tomb 2,000 years ago, he defeated Satan forever. 1, 2, 3. Jesus, that's it. He defeated him. Now, Satan is really controversial these days. You know why he's controversial? Because most people don't believe in him. Even some people who say, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in this Satan guy. guy. Well, I'm here to tell you he's real. He's real. He wasn't created by Hollywood so that we could watch scary movies every Halloween. I'll tell you something else. He wasn't created by the church 2,000 or 3,000 years ago to scare everybody into living right. Let me tell you something. If the church invented Satan to help scare everybody into living right, it hasn't worked, has it? Think about that. Next time you meet somebody who says, oh, you guys just make that guy up just to scare everybody, it's not working. There are a lot more people living wrong than there are living right, even in Jesus' day, right? Didn't Jesus say, straight is the way to heaven? Wide is the way to destruction. Even Jesus' day, there are a lot more people living for the devil than living for the Lord. He's real. Do you know how I know he's real? Because the Bible says he's real. Satan makes his first appearance in Genesis chapter 3. Don't have to read very far in the Bible till you get to Satan. He makes his last appearance in Revelation 20. And all in between, all 66 books, you'll find this guy. You'll find him. So if he's not real, then the Bible is all full of lies, which is what some people believe anyway, and we don't have to trust it. And we are literally wasting our time here today. And we all should just dismiss right now and go eat ham. Or fried chicken, which is what we're having after church. The Bible actually gives Satan a number of names, and I've given you a few right here on your outline here. First of all, did you know the word Satan is in the Old and New Testament? Look it up. The word Satan is a Hebrew word, and it's translated, and I wrote this down, there are several translations for it. It's translated enemy or troublemaker or adversary. Good one, huh? So when we start talking about the devil, when we start talking about Satan, he is everybody's enemy. He's everybody's adversary. You say, well, I don't know the Lord, and I really don't believe in that stuff, and I don't really believe in the devil, and so the devil's really not my enemy. Oh, man, look, he's your enemy. He's everybody's enemy. Some of you may say, well, I'm saved, so he's not my enemy. He is your enemy. He's everybody's enemy. He's still our adversary. And there are several other names here that I've given you. And by the way, Jesus gave him a number of names too in his three-year ministry. The Bible refers to Satan as the god of this age, the tempter. I know none of you have a problem in that area. Your temptation, when we're tempted, the Bible tells us it comes from Satan, not from the Lord. The Lord can't tempt anybody. He's also called the prince of this world. He's called the accuser of the brothers. He's called the wicked one. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called a liar. Jesus called him a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Peter called him a roaring lion. Did you know he's referred to as a wolf in one of the Gospels? John calls him in Revelation the great dragon. Wow. Anybody still not believe in him? Can anybody look around in the world and see what's happening in the world and not believe in him? I've never even quite understood that. And then, of course, the devil. We just call him the devil. Now, let's go back 2,000 years. Can you imagine Satan and his demons watching Jesus be crucified? Can you imagine them cackling and howling as the Son of God is nailed to the cross and he hangs there for 6 hours in great agony? He's been tortured. He was within an inch of his life when they put him on that thing. And they are laughing and screaming because Satan doesn't know it all. Satan doesn't know everything. Satan is not God. Satan is limited. Satan is not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. He's not omnipresent like God is. He doesn't know. He just sees the Son of God dying. And when the Lord says it's finished and he takes his last breath, the joy in hell. as Satan and the demons, they cannot contain their joy. They cannot contain. They really think that once and for all, Christ has been defeated. Fast forward 3 days. And the same Satan and demons who were howling at Jesus' crucifixion, they watched the Savior walk out of the grave, and you have never heard a sound like there was in hell that day. Screaming and torment as Satan realized for the first time the plan of God. And that God at that time informed Satan, buddy, you got a short leash. You got a short leash. And you were in charge before. And there were so many people who followed you. But my son has come now. Can you imagine the horror felt in hell that day? Before the cross, Satan had his way with most people. After the cross and after the empty grave, he's put on notice by God. And I've got several verses here because I think it's important for us to look at the scriptures, not just for a preacher to get up and talk for a long time and tell you what the Bible says. So look with me quickly. You can see the scriptures there. Hopefully you've turned to some. John chapter 12, verse 31. I'm going to read them quick because we're watching our time today. 12, verse 31. Jesus says this just a few days before he's crucified. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. The writer writes, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Slavery to what? Slavery to sin. Defeated him. And finally, go on over to Revelation 20. This is my favorite. My favorite passage in all that deals with the devil and what's going to happen to him in the future. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Beginning in Genesis 3, we see the plan. We see God's plan. Beginning in Genesis 3, and his plan was always to redeem mankind, to redeem us, and to defeat Satan forever. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, and I want to say it again, he defeated forever Satan's power over us. And we don't talk about that enough at Easter. We talk about everything else, but Easter is about deliverance. And so now listen to me. If you're saved, those of you who are watching, if you're saved, you have already victory over Satan, and we need to start living like it. Instead of walking around and, boy, we're defeated here, and we're defeated here, and we're defeated here, we're defeated here. He's already beaten the devil. That's what Easter is about. It's not just about pretty flowers. It's about the victory that we have in Christ because of him defeating Satan. If you're not saved, and there's some sin that's beseeching you, if there's some addiction, some whatever it is, and you can't shake it, can I be honest with you here and share this with you? You cannot shake it. You cannot shake it without Christ. In fact, I don't even like to use the word shake. Shake sounds like a cosmetic term, like you're just making some kind of cosmetic change in your life. If you want to get over that sin, you have to give your life to Christ. That's it. You know, we have, and we've talked about it for years, we have a great ministry, John 3:16 Mission, and one of the reasons we love going there is those men who are still fighting addictions, they understand that if they're saved, God's already given them victory over Satan. They'll deal with the temptations. But it's what they're learning in the mission through God's word and the power of God's word that's showing them they are not slaves to the addiction. Because Satan has been, he's been defeated. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. Let me say it again. If we're saved, we are no longer slaves to sin. Give God praise in this house, because that's important. And we want to make sure we get that. Make sure we get that. Live that way. Let's live that way. The second bad guy is a group. And it's us. It's us. I told you would know both intimately. We're all familiar with the devil. We've all dealt with his attacks. We've all dealt with his temptations. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved, we've all dealt with it, right? We've all dealt with him. Now we get to deal with us. There's a show on TV. It's a popular show. It's currently on. It's called This Is Us. I know some of you probably watch that. We don't watch it simply because we're so busy. I couldn't tell you the last time we actually sat down and watched the television program. There's hardly anything decent on television anymore as far as just the networks and streaming and all the rest. I watched a little, I was flying a few years ago and they had it on there and it was just, please don't be offended, it was just too melodramatic for me. Okay, you know, if something is so melodramatic, I'm looking, I'm going, I can't. I can't invest in this. It's got 46 side stories going on. I don't know who's hurting, who's doing this, who's what's going on, so it's not me. But it's a popular show. This Is Us. Well, this point could be called This Is Us. There's an old saying that says, we have met the enemy. And he is us. By the way, I could just take off on this and go off into left field and say, that's what's happening in our country. Right? We've met the enemy in America. It's us. And when I say us, I'm talking about the country as a whole. Man, it's so easy, particularly at Easter time, when we're surrounded by victory and we're surrounded by new life and we hear sermons on the cross and the empty grave. It's so easy. It's so easy for all of us to look at the rest of the world and think that somehow we're above it all. That there must be different classes of sinners. Right? We all know we're first class sinners, right? We're first class. I mean, we hardly can be classified as sinners, right? I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, we're like the cream of the crop when it comes to sinners, right? I mean, that makes us feel good. You know, we're up here on first class. And now those second class sinners, you know, they're worse than we are. You know, they're out doing the bad stuff and they're out after not, you know, they're going to the parties, they're going to the club. They're doing those things, and we don't do that stuff, Pastor. I mean, we're first-class sinners. We're just not even down there. But the third-class sinners, well, they're the worst. Third-class sinners, man. Oh, good night. You know, and everybody recognizes. They're down there in steerage somewhere by themselves. As third-class sinners, our sins are nothing compared to the others, right? Isn't that what we tell ourselves? Doesn't that make you feel good? That make you feel good to be able to say, well, you know, I know. And by the way, here's a phrase none of us should ever use. Here it comes. I know I'm not perfect, but that person, blah, 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 blah. Well, duh. None of us are perfect. Isn't it much easier to always look good when you're comparing yourself to somebody who's done something really bad? We're in church, let's be honest, right? Doesn't that make you feel good about yourself? Well, at least I haven't been in prison. Well, at least, you know, I didn't leave, you know, my spouse for somebody else. Well, at least I'm not in the clubs every night. Well, at least I'm not down at the mission. We do that so easily. Even those of us who have been saved and Christians for years, we do it. So I mentioned the mission a minute ago. And I remember, you know, a few weeks ago, the last time we went to the mission and able to counsel the rehab students that are there. And we were talking about this, and I remember Chris sharing this with the men that are there. The 20 or 30 men that are always in the rehab groups with us. And I remember Chris saying this a few weeks ago to those guys. We love coming down here. Because when you go down to the mission, they're not trying to come off as the best sinners in the world. They're just sinners. You don't have to convince them they're sinners. They're addicted. You don't have to convince them that they've messed up. Most of them have lost their spouses or their families. You don't have to convince them about anything. Many of them have been in and out of jail. In fact, one guy, when we were there a few weeks ago, one guy told us, he said, "This is my third time. My third time in the program." He said, "If I wash out this time, I don't know what's going to happen." It's easy for us to look at people like that and say, "Oh, at least I'm not like that." But you're missing the point. The truth is, all of us are like that. The truth is, all of us are third-class sinners. And we were born that way. All of us. All of us. I've shared with you many times over the years, the hardest person to reach for Christ is a moral sinner. That's the hardest person. Somebody who says, no. "I love my wife. I love my kids. I'm a good person. I'm a good neighbor. I do these things. I salute the flag. I do blah, 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 blah." And you're trying to talk to them about sin, and it does not compute. Because they think, "Not me. I go to church. I'm religious. I was raised in church. I've done this." We're all under God's wrath. Look in Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. I've shown you these verses a number of times over the years. It's important for us to get them again. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Might want to underline that "all." "All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Who is the "they"? Sinners. Without excuse. And that scripture tells us God's wrath is on us. Did you like that? Boy, how popular is that to tell people that on Easter Sunday? That because of our sin, jump on over to chapter 3, some of these Romans road verses that we looked at not too long ago. Chapter 3, verse 10, "As it is written," right out of the Old Testament, "none is righteous. No, not one." Jump down to verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. And jump on over to chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin." Clear enough? Doesn't sound very nice. Doesn't sound very Easter-y. Sin on Easter? The devil on Easter? Seriously? Seriously. Because if you don't get this part about the sin, that's all Easter will be. Easter will always be Easter lilies and eggs and bunnies. And that's all it will ever mean. And candy. But once we understand the real reason behind the resurrection, There's no hope. There's just no hope. There's no hope without the cross. There's no hope without the empty grave. And here's the kicker. We chose that. And I know some of you are thinking, I didn't choose it. I was born a sinner. And so there's no real choice. That's right. You were born a sinner. I've already read the scripture. All of us were born sinners. But we still chose. You ever notice how you never have to choose? You never have to teach sin? Have you taken any lessons in sinning? Is there a class in high school or college that says sinning 101? You ever teach your children how to sin? Son, now this is how you lie. Let me teach you how to lie because Dad's had a lot of practice. There are no lessons for sin. Why? Because it's our sin nature and because we choose at the same time. Anybody ever made you sin? Anybody ever made you sin? Yeah, Pastor the Devil, you just mentioned him. You preached on him the first one. The old comic, many years ago. This takes you back. Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. As powerful as the devil is, he cannot make you sin. It is a choice of free will. You are a free moral agent. That's how God made you. And we choose. We choose. We truly are our own worst enemy. Here's another thought, and we talked about this in our class a few minutes ago. And I'm going to wrap up here in just a couple minutes. Don't be so hard on the disciples 2,000 years ago. Don't we do that every Easter? We throw them all under the bus, right? That's why I didn't preach on those guys this year. You know, you hear sermons, you hear Peter, Peter! The rock, he betrayed the master. Sorry, Peter. Okay, well, what Peter did was absolutely wrong. He was the leader. He shouldn't have done that. You're telling me you would have done something else? I would not. I'm right there with Peter. Warming himself at the sinner's fire, which he shouldn't have been there in the first place. But he's trying to find out information about the master. And all of a sudden, one, two, three people accuse him. You know him. You're one of them. You speak like a Galilean. I'd have done the same thing, and so would you. You'd have betrayed him like that. Oh, no, not me, Pastor. I'm afraid, yes, you, just like me. Yeah, those disciples, how about the disciples? None of them were at the cross except for John. That's right. They were hiding because they thought they were next, and you'd have done the same thing. You'd have been hiding with the disciples, and I'd been right there with you. Making sure the door was locked. Boy, that Thomas. Doubting Thomas. How could Thomas have doubted? Have you ever doubted him? How many times have you doubted the Savior? When you knew better and you doubted him anyway. And we throw Thomas. We throw him under the bus. The Easter bus every Easter. My favorite one is the crowd. Boy, can you believe the crowd? He comes in on the triumphant entry. The Sunday before he's crucified. And they put palm leaves down, and they're all shouting. He's riding in on a donkey, and they're all shouting, Messiah, Hosanna, Hosanna. He's here, he's here. And 5 days later, they're in the crowd saying, screaming, crucify him. Can you get those people, Pastor? What's the matter with those people? Be careful. You'd been in the crowd too. You'd been right there next to me, shouting, crucify. It's us. See, it's us. But here's great news, and it's the greatest. That's why we say it's the greatest story ever told. Isn't that what we use? In fact, there was a classic gospel movie made in 1965 with that title, The Greatest Story Ever Told. I loved watching it when I was a kid. We call this the greatest story ever told because it is the greatest story ever told with the greatest news. And the greatest news, continue to look with me in Romans chapter 6. The greatest news is this, verse 23 in Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Great news! Great news. Jump on over Jump on over to chapter 10. Great scriptures here. Chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth, this is for those of you who may not know how to be saved. You're interested in Jesus. You want to be saved. You want to give your life to the Lord. Pay attention. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Jesus. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Jump down to verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Great news. Great news. Easter didn't stop at the cross. Easter started with the empty grave. There's salvation here for anybody here. Jump back with me quickly to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Wow! Great news! I thought we're all children of God. Yes, generally speaking, everybody who's ever been born is born, created by God in God's image, and so we can truly say they're children of God. But the children of God that John speaks of here in chapter 1 is those who are saved. To those he became the power to become the sons and daughters of God. Wow. Brother, do you have that slide, sis, to put on the big screen? That, guess not. Okay, just let me read it. Let me read it to you. It's from Oswald Sanders. Let me read it to you. He said this, because we children of Adam want to be great, he became small. Because we will not stoop, he humbled himself. Because we want to rule, he came to serve. And then I added these two. Because we cannot save ourselves, he came to die. Because he is victorious, he rose again. This is why we celebrate Easter. This is why we celebrate the cross. This is why we celebrate the empty grave. This is why we celebrate. This is why it's such a big deal. And not just one Sunday out of the year. We celebrate all the time. Because he's given us victory over the devil. And listen, he's given us victory over us. He's given us victory over our own selfish, sinful desires, our own addictions to sinful things. That's what Easter's about. So as the musicians come, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond. You know, more and more churches these days are not doing that. They're saying, shouldn't do that. We should just preach, have prayer, send people on their way. Because it sounds embarrassing. Sounds like you're pressuring people. That's not what it's about. How can we come to church and sing these great songs? How can we learn about the victory that he's given to us? How can we hear all this stuff and then just me send you out there? Okay, well, good luck. See you later. Come back next week if you feel like it. And you walk out of here and you say, I guess it was good. I don't know what to do with it. He kind of just stopped. No, there is an opportunity to respond in your soul. There's an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ. The one who was nailed to a cross for your sins for 6 hours. And the one who came out of the empty grave 2,000 years ago, he He is the one that beckons. He is the one that calls all of us. He is the one who is still calling sinners. He is the one who is still knocking at sinners' hearts and saying, let me in. Let me change your life. Give me your heart. Give me your life. And see if I don't change your life. He is still calling Christians back home. He's still calling those whose faith is weakened. And it's been a tough year. But he is calling Christians back home, young and old alike, and saying, come on. Come on back. Make things right again. That's what Easter's about. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I don't do this very often. Haven't done it in probably a month or two. But I do not want to leave this house of the Lord on this beautiful Easter and not give you an opportunity to say some things to the Lord that you need to say. You're not saying them to me. You're not saying them to your neighbor. You're saying them to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not saved, and you know this, you know you've never given your life to Christ, or maybe you went through the motions. I didn't ask if you were religious. There are a lot of religious people. There are going to be a lot of religious people in hell. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him? Have you given your life to Him? Are you walking in Him? If not, here's what you do. I want you to listen to me. Standing right there, you can say, dear Lord, it's me. And you know me, and I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I want to get saved. I want to give my life to you. I want to live for you. Lord, come into my heart right now. Come into my heart and take over. Because I want to live for you. I'm tired of running from you. I'm tired of doing everything else but living for God. And when you say that with a sincere heart, I promise you He'll save you. He'll save you. To those of you who are Christians, whose faith is wavering, this is your prayer. Dear Lord, it's me. Thank you for saving me X number of years ago. Father, I ask forgiveness for straying. I need to come back. I need the joy of my salvation restored. I want to live for you like I used to. Please, forgive me. I rededicate my life. And see, when you do that sincerely, you'll rededicate your life and He'll restore the joy of your salvation back to you. You can do it where you're standing right now. You can come to an altar in a minute. You can ask somebody to pray with you. Myself, Brother Rob, any of a number of folks in our church who will kneel and pray with you. Whatever He wants you to do this Easter, just do it. Father, we love you. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for victory over sin. Thank you for victory over Satan. Thank you for victory over ourselves. Help us to respond the way you want us to now. This is where the rest of our lives begin, right now. This is where it is. Before we eat, before the egg hunt, this is where it begins. Help us to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this great song. I've been preaching on victory. I can't think of a better song to sing than a great song on victory. Sing it with me.
I heard all your story. I was singing
to an altar, just step out.
right where you are. Come get victory.